Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we have come to the last part of the last chapter, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And it is one of those very personal sections that shows up in several of Paul's epistles, though not in all of them, but where you find a section where Paul, in closing out one of his letters, mentions a number of individuals who have been involved with his life and ministry, you find some very important historical and biographical information, but I think even more importantly, you find some wonderful illustrations of vital truth. And so we read in Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. And that concludes our reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. And then there are some closing exhortations and benedictions in verses 16, 17, and 18. Now, on the broadcast previously, we have seen two living reminders of the power of the gospel in verses 7 and 8, and they are number 1, Paul, and number 2, Tychicus. And today we're going to take up Onesimus, a living testimony of the transforming power of the gospel. Onesimus, a living testimony of the transforming power of the gospel. And we read again in Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. That, of course, is coupled with what he said about Tychicus, whom he said in verse 8, I'm sending him to you for the purpose of communicating news about Paul, encouraging their hearts about his welfare. I'm sending Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, who will tell you all the news about me with Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus are traveling together. They are traveling companions. And we learn that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That tells us he's a Christian. That tells us he is a faithful Christian who can be counted on. He is responsible. He does what he's told to do, he does what he ought to do, he can be depended upon for the work of the Lord. And furthermore, it tells us that Onesimus is a native of the city of Colossae. He is one of you. He is a member of the church at Colossae, or at least that's where he belongs. That's where he is from. That's where he is identified. So this much we know about Onesimus, a faithful Christian who is from the city of Colossae, but is at the moment, or has been for some time, with Paul in Rome, and is now being sent by Paul as a traveling companion to Tychicus, to the city of Colossae, where important information will be communicated. So that's all we know about Onesimus from the book of Colossians, but fortunately we have another book, the book of Philemon, Paul's shortest epistle, the last epistle of Paul, as they are laid out, the 13 epistles written by Paul in the New Testament. That little one-chapter epistle, which comes just before the epistle to the Hebrews, that epistle addressed to Philemon tells us a great deal more about this same man, Onesimus, whose name, Profitable, is so named, which was a common name for slaves, and we learn that indeed Onesimus was a slave who belonged to a master by the name of Philemon. And that's the link that we find in the book of Philemon. And Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his master, Philemon, ran away to the big city of Rome, probably the best place for a runaway slave to go, to get away, to hide, where he would not be easily detected in such a huge metropolitan city, kind of like young people running away from their parents, and they usually want to go to some big place like New York or Los Angeles or some other large city where they can get lost in the crowd and are not so easily found. And that's what Onesimus did. He ran away from his master Philemon, went to the big city of Rome, but by the Spirit of God, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who was in Rome under house arrest. He was in Rome, but he wasn't able to roam. Ha ha, if you can accept a rather not very clever pun. But I want you to understand the remarkable nature of all of this. I want you to see the sovereign hand of God in all of this. The big city of Rome, with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, millions of people, moving in and out all the time, great center of government and trade and commerce and the center of the Roman Empire, and the largest city in the Roman Empire. And here's Paul in that city, confined to one house, chained to soldiers, not allowed to circulate. Now, just how likely is it that a runaway slave like Onesimus, who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know the gospel, has no interest in Paul or any particular contact with the Christians in Rome, how likely is it that a person like that is going to come into contact with the Apostle Paul? We would look at that from a human standpoint and we say the chances are between zero and nothing. That's just about what we would say. The percentage chances of that meeting taking place are virtually zero. But in the providence of God, Onesimus came into contact with Paul. Paul apparently led him to Christ while Paul was imprisoned, and Onesimus was completely transformed. So that now, as Paul describes him, he describes him as a faithful brother, one who has proved and dedicated, a beloved brother, one who has endeared himself to Paul and to Tychicus and to the saints at Rome. They have become very fond of him because he has demonstrated the reality of the saving grace of Christ in his life and has become a beloved brother to the Christians who are there. But he is one of you. He actually is from the city of Colossae, and so he really needs to become acquainted with the believers there. He's a Christian now, from Colossae, but he wasn't a Christian when he lived in Colossae before. But he is a Christian now. You need to become acquainted with your brother in Christ, your former fellow citizen, though not citizen in the sense of the way that word was used in Rome, which only meant free citizens who had rights. And he was a slave and certainly didn't have that. But he's one of you, and he's a trusted brother. I can trust him to travel with Tychicus, not to run away, if he didn't want to return to Colossae and face his former life and correct the wrongs that he had done. This was his opportunity, traveling with one other man who couldn't make an escape between Rome and Colossae. If he was only traveling with one other person, certainly wasn't chained to him, but he is now a changed person. And the love that he has for Christ and for truth and the bonds that he has in the gospel will hold him fast. He's a faithful brother. And I know that he'll make the trip, and I know that he shall make known to you all things which are happening to me here in Rome. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they, not he, not Tychicus, but they, Tychicus and Onesimus, will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, we're going to look into the book of Philemon to see how this remarkable transformation took place. But first of all, I want to point out a very important lesson here, and that is to show you how important it is for those who have sinned and have repented of their sin and acknowledged their sin to make things right with the people that they have sinned against. That is not, it seems to me, very much emphasized in our day and time, and it seems like Christians often neglect this and are not encouraged to do this, not certainly pressured to do this. And most Christians, it seems to me, when they confess sin and make things right with God, they prefer to, as it were, start over again in a new location, someplace else than where they had done wrong. They're just not comfortable in the former situation. They need a new start in life. They need a new set of friends. They need new circumstances. They need to start all over again. And so most Christians, it seems, avoid the very sometimes painful and unpleasant responsibility of going back to the people that you've wronged and making things right there and getting restored to those people before you go on someplace else, if you do at all go on someplace else. You really can't go on someplace else and thrive spiritually if what you are really doing is running away from your responsibility to make things right with the people that you have wronged. Do you hear me? Yoo-hoo! Because I'm talking to some people who have some things to make right. You have left a family situation that you had messed up terribly. You ran away from that situation. Geographically, you ran away. You put some distance between yourself and that situation. God, in His providence and grace, has arrested you. He's brought you to acknowledge your sin. You have confessed your sin to God. You have made things right with Him. You are now living for the Lord. You have established yourself as a believer in a new community of believers in the new place where you are. But you have never gone back to the people that you have wronged and made things right with them. You've still got some work to do here. I'm talking to some of you who have done this not with family, but with a church family. You have sinned, you have wronged a local church, a body of believers. You sinned in their midst, you damaged their testimony, you wronged that church, you wronged some of the people in that church, and you put some distance between you. It may be that you haven't left the community, but what you did was leave that church and go to another church. It's so easy to do. There's so many of them. And so that's what so many people do in our day. And got to start over here. I've got to have a fresh start. And so you have acknowledged your sin to God. You have made things right in your relationship with God. And you have recommitted yourself to living like a Christian, and you are living like you ought to live right now in your job, in your family, and in your new Christian community, but you have never made things right with the community of believers that you wronged. You have never made things right in the context of, the location of, with the people that you wronged in the first place. You have just, as it were, shut the door on that, out of sight, out of mind, and moved on. It's so much easier, it's so much more comfortable, when what you need to do is to go back and make things right with them. Paul understood that. And he helped Onesimus to understand that. And that's what the book of Philemon is all about. So let's now read Philemon. Little book, 25 verses. I'll read it in sections, but let's start reading it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing, and we know because of what we just read in Colossians, he's sending Onesimus to Colossae, and no doubt Onesimus, the runaway slave, is carrying this very epistle that we're now reading, called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. He's carrying it back to his former master that he ran away from, this former master by the name of Philemon, and to Apphia, probably the wife of Philemon, and to Archippus, maybe the son of Philemon and Apphia, who may have been the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's house, no doubt a large house, one of those big Roman houses built around an open courtyard, which would have been a very suitable place for a church to meet. And Philemon was apparently a wealthy businessman and slave owner. Onesimus had run away from him, but not just one of many slaves. He had many more. So Paul is now sending Onesimus back. And he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Paul is writing all this to Philemon, the slave owner. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed to you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains. Now we get the tie between the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians, and this very same name comes up again, the name of Onesimus, that Paul commended in Colossians 4:9, and now we learn that Paul calls him my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains. In other words, spiritually begotten. He was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul, who was chained to a soldier under house arrest in Rome. And Paul says, in the goodness of God, Onesimus has now been saved. He's not the same man he was when he ran away. He was a sinful, selfish, sin-loving slave who ran away. That was one wrong. Apparently stole some things from his master in order to finance his little escape, his big escape to Rome. But in the providence of God, he's been saved. And so, how did this remarkable transformation take place in the life of Onesimus? Well, the first thing, of course, is obviously by the sovereign providence of God. We can see the hand of God in moving Onesimus across the Roman Empire to the city of Rome and in that huge metropolitan city, bringing him into contact with Paul. Incredible, remarkable. The circumstances are just beyond chance happening. It can only be the sovereign hand of God at work, because Onesimus was under the sight of God. God had designs on Onesimus, and God knew how to bring about his purposes in the life of Onesimus, so he brings him into contact with the Apostle Paul. How did this remarkable transformation take place? Well, on the human level, it takes place because Paul, the aged apostle, now under house arrest in Rome, is still faithful to the gospel, to the ministry that Christ had called him to. He's still a faithful evangelist, and he's continuing the work that has been entrusted to him, even though he's under house arrest. He didn't say, well, God, now if you want me to serve you, you'll have to free me. No way I can serve you in this, under these conditions. I'm happy to serve you, but you're going to have to see to it that I get freed here if I'm going to be able to go out and preach and evangelize as I've been accustomed to do in the past. But Paul didn't view it that way at all. He just said, if God wants me to preach on the street corners and freely throughout the city, he'll free me. If he doesn't, evidently, he wants me to carry out my ministry in this house, and I'll have to trust him to bring people to me. And if you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, you realize that's exactly what Paul, or what God did. He brought people to Paul. He carried out his ministry for 2 years in that house very effectively. He brought groups of Jews to Paul that are specifically named in Acts chapter 28. And now we learn here is a Gentile lost man that God brought to Paul, to his very house where he evangelized him while he was a prisoner in chains. And apparently, he became a Christian. Isn't that remarkable? That is incredibly remarkable. But we continue reading. Paul is writing this epistle to Philemon, and he says in verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. More about the transformation of Onesimus. Onesimus, whose name means profitable, a common name for slaves, Paul is now toying with words here a little bit. He's playing on words, and he says, Onesimus, whose name means profitable, was once unprofitable to you. He wasn't a faithful slave, and he ran away first chance he got. But now, he is profitable. Now, he is living up to his name. Now, he is a true Onesimus, both to you and to me. Now, he really hadn't gotten back to Philemon yet to demonstrate this, but as a Christian, and Philemon is a Christian, he's now profitable to Philemon in the sense that he's a member of the body of Christ. He's now active in the same cause that Philemon was involved with as a Christian. And though they had not seen each other after this transformation had taken place, Paul says, Onesimus is profitable to you even now. But he said, verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. Therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Receive him as yourself, as the original King James puts it. So again, we see how important it is that Onesimus go back and make things right. Oh, but you say the sins of the past have all been cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's all in the past. That's all over. That's all been washed in the blood. Now I have a new life. And it's better that I be in a new place, a new location, get a new start. Paul says, no, because there's wrong in the past that you need to make right. It's not simply enough that your sins be cleansed in the blood of Christ and that your standing with God be right, but you still have a relationship with men that needs to be made right, and the only way to make it right is to go back to the people that you have wronged and do everything possible to make it right. See, that's the truth that is so frequently ignored, seldom emphasized, seldom pressed upon people. And I am confident that there are many Christians who are listening to this broadcast today, probably hundreds, maybe thousands, who are hearing this broadcast on one of the several stations that we are privileged to air on, who have wrongs from the past that you have committed, you have wronged other people, and you have now made things right with God, but you have ignored your responsibility to make things right with the people that you have wronged. Now, that's very difficult. It's difficult emotionally. Sometimes it's just very difficult logistically. How do I do it? How do I find them? How do I get back? Where are they? What do I do? Do I go? Do I call? Do I write? What do I do? And, of course, there are some things that it's impossible to make right. I mean, it's pretty hard to repair a scrambled egg. You can't put it back like it was ever again. But, you see, Onesimus really couldn't do anything except go back and acknowledge that he had done wrong and place himself at the disposal and mercy of Philemon, the master that he'd run away from. He didn't have the money to pay him back. He didn't have the money to restore the wages that he had stolen, as it were, from his master by running away when he owed the master that labor. He didn't have any of that. It becomes clear as you continue reading the epistle, and our time's not going to allow me to continue reading the rest of it here, but he didn't have any of that. Paul told Philemon, charge that to my account, but Paul isn't sending any money either, because he doesn't have that much either. So all he can do, he can't really make things completely right, but he can go back and say, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Tell me how to make things right, and I'll do everything I can to make them right. I come back to acknowledge that I did you wrong, and I want you to forgive me, and I'm willing to do whatever is right to make things right, and it's up to you to tell me. And in most cases, the wronged person is going to say, I forgive you, my brother, my sister, and I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to make anything right. I just am happy that you have acknowledged your wrong, and I freely forgive you. But until you go back and address the issues and talk to them this way and give them the opportunity to free you from any monetary or other obligation, you have not made things right. And you are carrying an unresolved wrong with you to your grave and to the judgment seat of Christ. And you need to address that matter ASAP. May God help you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.